Okay, Proverbs 10. I think last time we did verses 1 through 10, I think. Not 100% sure. I can't remember if we got through verse 11 or not, but we'll start with verse 11. These Proverbs are really rich, really good. So we just pray, Lord, please direct us into the path of wisdom here. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." Verse 12, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." And it says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." We'll stop there. Not sure if we'll get through all those verses, but we'll try and tackle them. Okay, so again, once you get into Proverbs 10, you know, he's dealing with lots of topics, lots of different things. Sometimes you'll see kind of a general theme running through, you know, certain chapters or parts of chapters, but you're going to see quite a few different things. So in this section, what's one of the big themes here?
A person's mouth.
Yeah.
What they speak.
That's right. That's probably the biggest theme running through these verses is the lips, the mouth. Talking, things like that. So yeah, that's the main thing. And then also, you know, obviously there's wisdom and foolishness. That's a theme here. A little bit about riches, poverty. Okay. Before we go through it verse by verse, any verse stand out to you, really strike you as we read through that? I just want to share. Jonathan? Any verse stand out?
For me, it's I'm just finding it now. This one always stood out for me, even before we obviously read it tonight, is in a multitude of words, he wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Mm. That verse always stood out to me.
Amen. That's one of the ones that struck me too. Natasha, anything?
Yeah, well, I've always, all of this has to do with the mouth. I've had a struggle with what I speak. Sometimes I can be a bit careless. So all those verses to do with the mouth still speak to me. Yeah. Verse 20.
Ah, that's good. Mm. That's choice silver. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Lord, let it be so. James, anything?
James, I think you're on mute.
You're on mute, Billy.
Okay. I hit it, but it didn't unmute for some reason. The labor of the righteous, verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin.
Mm-hmm. That's good, eh?
Yeah, it's just that life and death thing going again, you know.
It's neat though, here he contrasts life with sin, which is good, because a lot of times we're deceived. Many people think that the way of sin, that is life. Oh, I'm going to live life to the fullest. I just want to live life. But it's actually no life in sin. Sin is what leads to death.
That saying, you only live once, you know?
Yeah.
And so many people say it, including Christians, you know, it's like the whole implication is that you must enjoy now because, you know, this is it, you know.
Heaven's going to be a bore. You better enjoy it now.
Yeah.
Ridiculous. Crazy. It's foolishness. Okay. Jonathan, Geraldine. Anything stand out? You guys hear me?
Okay. For myself, I think 17. It's in the way of life that keeps instruction, but the he that refuses reproof goes astray.
Amen.
And when Geraldine was 12.
Yes, that's it's deep.
Awesome.
That's a deep one.
Yeah, second part of verse 20, the heart of the wicked is a little worse.
Yo, that's profound. The heart of the wicked is little worth. It's not worth much. This book of Proverbs is really spot on. It's really profound. It's really deep. It's really spot on. This is the wisdom of the great king that he gave to his king on the earth. Okay, let's go through it. Start at verse 11. Again, so the main theme here is the mouth or the tongue, things that are spoken. It says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Amen? The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Chapter 18, verse 4. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. It's neat, you know? Again, I love it. The mouth is a well of life. One of the primary things that distinguishes us from animals is the spoken word. And the reason why is because we're created in the image of God. And part of the Godhead is the word. In fact, that's how we're going to receive life. It's through the mouth. It's through what's spoken. This isn't just feelings and vibes. This is word. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So again, the type of water you want to drink out of is well water, which is deep, or better be fresh flowing water. Those are the kind of waters you want to drink from. And this is the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And we know the ultimate righteous man, the righteous, Jesus Christ, in John chapter 4. And when he met that woman at the well, he said, give me the drink, give me a drink. And she's like, well, how are you, Jew, asking me? I'm a woman of Samaria. Jews have nothing to do with Samaria. How are you asking me for a drink? You know, she's giving all this sass. And Jesus says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and if thou knewest, it's implied, who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is so humble, you know, to even reach out to this woman. She's so below him. Everything's upside down. He's going, if you knew who I was, and if you knew what I had to give you, you'd be asking me for water. But I'm humble enough, come on, I'll ask you for water, for some physical water, just try to provoke you, to draw you into what really matters here. And there's just, you father, are you greater than our father Jacob? You know, we're wells deep. You don't have anything to draw with. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus answered, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in the everlasting life. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. That's why Jesus cried, right, on the last day of the feast in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What's he talking about? He's talking about come and drink from his words that come out of his mouth. In the chapter right before, he said, the words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. It's a well of life. If you knew the gift of God. And again, if any man thirst, come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Christ can give the eternal spirit to dwell within you. So not only do you drink from him, the well of life, but then he puts the well of life within you. And then you can speak forth the words of life. By that same well, that same spirit from within. But again, it's the words of a righteous man, not the words of a sinful man. So if you're still sinful, you can't bring forth the words of eternal life. You can't bring forth, you don't have the waters deep in your belly flowing to bring rivers of living water. That's why Jesus Christ has to wash us. He has to sanctify us. He has to justify us. He has to make us pure, pure in heart, pours that spirit in us to make us clean and righteous and holy, so that now we too, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. That's people's only hope. They got to hear the words of life, but where are the words of life going to come from? Now, thankfully, we got Bibles. So, you know, even if the whole church is defiled and completely unclean and good for nothing, there's Bibles, so people can still find Bibles and they can still drink. But that's not how it's supposed to be. The church is supposed to be the stewards of the mysteries of God. We're supposed to be, again, like he said in that Proverbs 18, verse 4, he said, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. Deep waters. And we know in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Deep waters. So the Spirit wants to go deep and take you deep so that people can drink deep, and that that water can be pure, it can be clean, it can be holy, it can be refreshing, it can bring life. Again, water in the Word of God is tied to the Spirit and the Word, which makes sense because they're both tied together, Spirit and Word. It's a well of life. And it's true. When you find a man who's walking in the righteousness of Christ, the mouth, you know, the things that that man speaks, it's just a well of life. You just drink from it. You just drink. And it's just, it's a treasure. But at the end of verse 11, like Proverbs 10, he says, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And that second half of the verse was in this chapter earlier. So it might sound familiar from verse 6. So in verse 6, it's contrasted with the blessings that are on the head of the just. And here it's contrasted with the mouth of the righteous man. And so we just talked about when, you know, whenever you see someone and violence is coming out of their mouth and they wish they could kill this person, pop that person, and man, if only we could take these people out. And problem with our society is this type of people, this race of people, we just need to annihilate them all, kill them all. And I've met people who just talk like this. Know right away it's a wicked person. Now they're convinced they're good. They're always convinced they're a good person. They usually talk about they believe in God, but they're not. They're wicked. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Okay, verse 12, at least verse 12, which is a very profound verse and really needs to be laid to heart. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, this is a deep verse. It's a deep verse.
Almost you see Jesus in it.
Yeah. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. You know, naturally, you want to look at this verse and you want to look at hatred stirs up strife because the hatred's bad, but love covers all sins, so love is good. And so then your thought is, okay, see, that's God's love. God's love covers all sins. But see, here's the problem. We've already learned in the book of Proverbs that there are things that God hates and there are people that God hates. Okay, we've already learned this back in chapter 6. You know, these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren. Okay, so here's the thing. When you look at this verse, again, we know this verse in Hebrews 1, when it talks about Jesus, how he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hebrews 1, verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So hatred stirreth up strifes. This is just a reality. You need to know this. This is absolute truth, and you're not going to, I don't see how you're going to, yeah, it's going to happen. Okay, so if you are around people that you hate, or they hate you, or let's say, again, you don't hate them and that you want them to go to hell, you don't wish them to go to hell, like you love them, you care for their soul, but they're living in sin, they're living in rebellion, they're living in disobedience, they're filled with pride, and the things that they do, the things that they've become, you hate. Just understand there's going to be strifes. Strife will be stirred up. There's no way to not have it happen. You go, no, but that's not how Jesus was. No, even with Jesus, it was the exact same way. That's why Jesus didn't spend his free time in Jerusalem, because the people who were ruling the temple, the people who were in Jerusalem, They hated Jesus, and practically speaking, Jesus hated them. Now, he didn't hate them the same way. He wasn't murderous and wanting to, like, I wish I could kill him and watch him go to hell. He wasn't like that. That's how they hate him. Okay, they're hating from their father, the devil. But he hates everything they are. They're so contrary to him. They're so contrary to the Father. They're standing in the way of others who want to be saved and pretending to be these spiritual giants when they're actually just filled with hypocrisy. And so almost every time, that's why Jesus had to limit his time with them. Because even Jesus, eventually his hatred would be stirred up and it would just cause strife. And then they're wanting to kill him and he's, you could just read John, read the book. But even this one passage in Luke, I'll just show you this one passage in Luke. I don't know if you ever saw this, Luke 11. I mean, Jesus would get genuinely angry, like very angry with these people. Now, again, the modern Bible says if you get angry, you're in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of the judgment. But that's not what the real Bible says. The real Bible says if you're angry at your brother without a cause, Jesus had righteous cause to be angry at these people. Luke 11. But remember in Mark 3, I'll just quote this for you. When, he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, there's a man with a withered hand. And they're sitting there watching him. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath day? Yeah, it's just like, and he asked them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. You know, they're just waiting to see what he's going to do. And when he looked round on about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, you know, he just says, stretch forth thine hand. You know, Jesus would get so angry with these people because they had such hardened hearts against God and just such fakes. So Luke 11, verse 39, Jesus starts ripping into them. This Pharisee invites him into his home to dine with him. Jesus goes in, he sits down to eat with him. And verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Like, ooh, he didn't wash his hands. This man's not a holy man, you know? And Jesus just gets so stirred up because of his hatred of these people and their spirit and what, you know, and he just starts ripping into them. Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have. Behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees. He just starts ripping into them. Hatred stirs up strifes. And that's why Christ didn't like to spend his free time with these people, because strife would just be stirred up. And then verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Oh, you offend us too. And he said, woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you built the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their sepulchres. He's ripping into these guys. And in verse 53, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They're just provoking him, and he's just ripping into them. Because hatred stirreth up strifes. So it's just a reality. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how filled you are with the Spirit of God, because Jesus was the most spiritual and he was filled with all the fullness. But when he was around his enemies, eventually strife is going to be stirred up. Now, Jesus isn't striving out of evil and out of hate and out of manipulation and trying to catch him and trap him. No, no. They're doing all that junk. But eventually, he's just fired up and he's just hammering them. He's just ripping into them. You can see this whole thing in Matthew 23 again. Because the Lord hates things. And the Lord hates certain people. It's not that he hates them and that he wants them to go to hell, but he hates what they've become. He hates what they are. This is just true. So just understand, if you're with somebody and you always, it always just leads to fighting and arguing, you can't stand. Just understand there's hatred there. You just got to get it. It's just, there's hatred. And again, hatred isn't necessarily bad. It's just, you got to identify, why is there hatred? What is the source of this hatred? You know, is it out of immaturity? Is it out of selfishness? Or is it, that they refuse to repent? These are people who refuse to repent. They refuse to do what's right in the eyes of God. They're going to do things their own way. And I can't stand it. You know, who are the people in your life that when you're around them, there's peace and there's contentment? What kind of spirit, what kind of heart do those people have? And who are the people that when you're around, it just turns into strife? And I'm not advocating strife. I'm not saying we should be seeking strife. We're not. We're supposed to, like he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So we don't want to give place to it. But this is the importance of, comes a point where you got to separate from people. And I'm not spending my free time with these people because it's just going to keep stirring up strife. Because they're not going to repent. And I'm not going to repent of hating evil. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not going to repent to bow to people who honor error and foolishness. So if you're going to continue to honor error and foolishness, then I'm not going to be able to get along. Jesus couldn't get along with these people. He wasn't going to repent, and they weren't going to repent. So in the end, we'll see who's right. We know who's right. We know it's the Lord Jesus.
Adam, can I ask? So while you were talking, I was just thinking of that verse where it says, like, the battle isn't with flesh and blood. And then goes on to obviously what it is. So, like, you think with Jesus, do you think the hatred was, I mean, obviously man at a certain point just gives himself up to Satan and hardens his heart. But, like, kind of where's that line, especially for us, going, like, is it the person or is it that he's allowing himself just to be led by Satan? You know what I mean? Because the battle's not with flesh and blood.
Yeah. So again, I think it's, we know God's, his ultimate will is his desire, if he could have it, because of his heart of love. God doesn't have a heart of hate where he's sitting there like cold and bitter and angry and hateful and, you know, envious. No. Okay, so God's heart is love. So his desire would be that all men would repent, would humble themselves, would come to Christ for refuge and find the saving of their soul, you know, and be washed and you know, be able to be grafted in. So anybody who's truly born again has that same heart. John talks about this in 1 John. That's one of the ways you know you pass from death to life. You know, you love the brethren. You have love in your heart. And again, Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. So he loved his enemies in that he cared about their souls, which is why he died on the cross for even his enemies, so that even their sins could be covered. It's the second half of the verse, but love covereth all sins. Okay? But the reality is, practically speaking, between him and his enemies, in terms of like what spirit we're tuned into, what we're pressing for, what we believe in, what we're really standing for, there's hatred. They're at war. You know, again, when Jesus talked about being his disciple, he talks about one of the things, one of the parables he talks about is about a king going to war and counting the cost. You know, do I have sufficient to take on my enemy? So Jesus Christ came to this earth to fight a war. And he's fighting that war against the principalities, the powers, the spiritual wickedness, the sin, the uncleanness, the iniquity, all those things. He's fighting that war. But yeah, in the end, some people are going to willingly harden themselves and never turn, and they're going to choose the wrong side. And in the end, his love will not cover their sins. It could have covered their sins if they would have come out of the side of his enmity and come to his side, but it won't cover their sins because of his hatred, and he will crush them.
Adam, could we say that, you know, the fact that Jesus sat down with these guys, he put himself in a very difficult position. You know, you don't get invited to dinner and then sit down and get into a confrontation. But he felt that he had to. He couldn't deceive them by being all cordial and friendly and what have you.
Amen.
Isn't that proof that he cared about their souls? Because he already got to grips with a life and death issue, you know, a spiritual life and death issue with them, and really tried to get them to see their shortcoming. You know, and it wasn't pleasant for Jesus, because he didn't relish that. I think it was, but he couldn't be disingenuous. You know, he couldn't pretend to enjoy their company whilst they were harboring all that sin and that vile attitude. Had to confront it. Just
Amen.
Had to.
Amen.
You know, so it was an act of love on his part, really, that he put aside his a pleasant evening or whatever it was to actually deal with their issues and to help them and to try and, you know, get them to see what was really keeping them in captivity, I guess.
Amen. I agree. And I think it's both love and hate taking place at the same time. Again, he loves righteousness, he hates iniquity. So if he was exactly what you were saying, the opposite, like disingenuous, no, let's just be cordial and just have a nice time, and then and if he's withholding the truth, which is really their only hope, then he would have actually hated their soul. He wouldn't have cared about their soul. He would have just more loved himself, and I just don't want to rock the boat. We just want to have a nice time, and, you know, just like, you know, all this feeling stuff. Whereas the opposite was true, because he genuinely loved their soul, cared about their soul. And again, I think his primary love is his father. So his love for his father, the love for everything his father is and all the truth that his father's given him and this great salvation of his father. And because he does care about their soul, and he doesn't just care about their soul, he cares about everybody's soul. And so these guys are leaders, and leaders impact many other souls. So he cares about all the souls of Israel. And because he hates iniquity, he can't just play nice. He's gotta start confronting it, because he's against their sin. He's against what they do. It's going to keep them out of the kingdom. It's going to thrust them into hell, and not only them, but even many other souls because of who they're leading. And so, yes. So again, it's not like a simple, like, hatred stirred up strife. Okay, that's Satan. But love covereth all sins. That's God. I mean, you could look at the verse that way, but it's not quite that simple. Because again, we've seen God, he loves and he hates. And so his love for mankind and his goodwill towards man sent Jesus to the cross so that Christ blood, and sacrifice could cover all the sins of man. 1 John 2. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Love covereth all sins. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so Christ shed his blood so that all of the sins of all of man could be covered. But again, this is where this John 14 thing comes in that's so important, and a lot of people don't get this. We've looked at this many times, we looked at it today, but look at it again, but you just got to get this. This is what Jesus said, John 14, verse 21. And you can love someone in the sense that you care about them and you want what's good for them. But if they are completely opposed to what you stand for, they're completely opposite of God and walking in truth. Practically speaking, you can't stand that person. The only way you could get along with them is you would have to compromise what's right and what's true in your heart. And so then that means you've converted. You've converted to them. But if they're not going to convert to you, and if you're not going to convert to them and be fake, then there's no fellowship here. That's why he says, fellowship, righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. Light has no communion with darkness. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. But love covereth all sins. So the blood of Jesus, whose sins is the blood of Jesus going to cover? Those who have his commandments and keep them. That's who the blood of Jesus is going to cover all sins. Love cover. Look, come on now. Peter, look at how many times Peter just stupid things. But Jesus loves Peter, and he loves him till the end. So it says in John 17, he loved him until the end. These were his own. Well, actually, no, wait, John 13. Just go back. It's beautiful. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved his own. Who's that? Those are the ones who repented at the preaching of John. Those are the ones who listened to the Father, who by the Father's Spirit was drawing them to his Son, going, this is my Son. This is my Son, believe him. This is the Messiah. These are the ones that Jesus loved, and his love's going to cover all their sins. I mean, Peter's going to deny that he even knows Jesus three times. The night of Christ's betrayal and crucifixion. You couldn't have, like, I think this is just something about following Christ or something. Man, The people that are going to become your best friends and most beloved people, they're probably going to let you down. Probably at the most crucial moment when you need them the most, they're going to completely let you down. Every single one of his disciples let him down when he needed them the most. But the truth is, he didn't really need them. He just needed the Father. He actually didn't need any of them. But I'm saying from a human perspective, you know, like if there was ever a time when you think this is when you want your guys behind you, they all let him down. Peter caved to a little girl. He caved to a little girl. But Jesus loved Peter. And love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. So when Jesus rises from the dead and he appears to Peter on the shore, he's not like, Peter, why'd you do that? I told you, you know, you got a problem with this. You got a Nah. It's going, Peter, you love me? Lord, I know you. I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, you love me. See, love covers all sins. And even in that call, the call is, do you love me? He's not going, Peter, I love you. You're amazing, man. He's just so, I'm amazed by you. I've never seen anybody like you, Peter. No, he's going, Peter, do you love me? Again, because Christ loves Peter, but in order to have a relationship, it needs to be two ways. Can't just be Christ's love for Peter. Peter's got to return that love for Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Okay, well then, but that love, it covered it in three times, just completely washing it away through the love, that love relationship that goes both ways. So it's just, it's not that God's love isn't so great that he couldn't cover all the world's sins. Christ paid for them all, but it's only going to cover the ones that he loves. And he only loves those who have Christ's commandments and keep them. That's who he loves. That's who the Father loves. That's who the Son loves. That's who they reveal themselves to and come dwell with. That's why Jesus said, you got to abide in me. You got to abide in me. The Father loves the Son. And in the Son, all sins are covered. All sins. Hatred stirs up strife, and it will. It'll keep stirring until someone repents. That's why you got to be careful. If you spend too much time with your enemies, if they're not going to repent, you better be careful, because you might convert to their way. And so that's why this is the importance of the body of Christ, being part of local church, being part of fellowship. That's the idea, is that we come together, we love God together, we love one another together. All the sins get covered that way and get washed. That's how we wash, that's how we stay clean, that's how we stay pure. And then we go out in the world, we preach, and our feet get dirty, and we come back in and we wash one another's feet and we get clean, and we just, because love really, that's what it washes. So it's, you can't do it in the midst of hatred. When there's distrust and there's backbiting and there's evil eyeing, sins are not being washed. They're not being covered. Happens only in love. Which is why Jesus' command to his disciples was love one another, as I've loved you. Because you guys are going to sin. You guys are going to trespass. You are going to, you know, naturally, sometimes people do things without even realizing it. And it can just cause offense. But if you guys love Jesus and you love one another, love can cover all those sins. It's like my little boy Hudson. I love my son Hudson. I just love that little guy. And there's things that, but it's so easy to forgive him. It's so easy to have grace with him because I love him. But someone you can't stand, someone that rubs you the wrong way, someone that's not going to do things your way, it's not as easy. So, I mean, Hudson, he came into our bed the other night, and then he just peed everywhere. He's not even supposed to be in our bed. He's supposed to stay in his bed. Comes in our bed, and then he pees everywhere. It's the middle of the night, and it's like he's all wet. And now I got to make a plan real quick. But there's no exasperation. Middle of the night, I wake up, I'm not exasperated, I'm not upset in the least, I just love this little guy. Just strip off his clothes, get these other clothes, you know, get a towel, dry him off real quick, put the other clothes on him, stick a nice big towel on the wet spot, just lay him right back down to sleep. As long as he's going back to sleep and he's happy, I'm happy, you know, the little guy. Love covers all sins. You don't fret when it's people you love.
Yeah, it's interesting, like you think of your friends when you become a believer, and friends that aren't. It's just, you can't, yeah, you almost, difficult to be in their company. I don't know if you guys have experienced that.
Yeah, no, you're either just going to preach at them and offend them, or else you're going to have to be really quiet or fake, which is, yeah, I know. No, it's not the same.
Yeah.
But again, we're commanded to do nothing through strife or vainglory, you know? And we can't allow bitter envying and strife in our hearts. That's the wisdom from below. So, but we are supposed to strive against sin. Jesus strove against sin. See, I wasn't doing things out of strife, but he's fighting against sin. And so, because he hates their sin and they're not going to give it up, and they hate him, it's just, here comes a fight, get ready. And there's people like that in my life that, you know, if I spend a little bit of time with them, not around them too much, you know, and God allows me to just bite my tongue and I just kind of mind my own business, we can get by. We can survive for another day. But if you wanted to lock the two of us up in a house for any extended period of time, just get ready. It's going to come out, because I'm not bowing. I'm not going to bow. And I won't back down. Not because I hate that person, but I hate their sin and I'm not bowing to it. Yeah. Okay, 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. Amen. So notice what you possess is understanding. And in the lips is where the wisdom is found. So again, he talked about that. The wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. The flowing brook, the wellspring of wisdom. So you're not going to get wisdom from a man's lips. You're not going to get good counsel and wisdom from him unless he's a man who has understanding. So understanding is the vital thing that needs to be possessed there. And ironically, there's another scripture that says, a man void of understanding despiseth his neighbor. So, but yeah, we saw through the first nine chapters the importance of understanding. If you have understanding, then you can get wisdom from that person's lips if he finds a man of understanding. But in contrast with that, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So, yeah, chastening, whipping, beating. So you see, it's important to have understanding. There's some good scriptures in Proverbs about understanding, but we won't look them all up now, but can definitely open that up a little bit more. Verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So you need wisdom to build the house, you need understanding to establish it, and you need knowledge to fill it with the right things. So that it'll be a home that's worth living in and visiting in. And so obviously, you know, into the spiritual realm, we'll be looking at the house of God. So verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge. Because knowledge is what fills the house. Again, there's a modern movement that's against, you know, knowing things and knowing lots of things. And, you know, like, doesn't matter how much Bible you know, it's all about your heart. And, you know, there's truth to that. I mean, yeah, it all starts with the heart, but, you know, they almost make it like it's bad if you know Bible. You know, like you're a Bible thumper, you got a religious spirit or something if you know the Bible well. Wise men lay up knowledge. You know, knowledge is what fills the house. So let's not be anti-knowledge. Now, look, we understand knowledge by itself without the right heart can be dangerous. Paul warns, knowledge puffeth up. Okay, so you got to be careful. It's not just knowledge. We got to have the right heart of charity and love, but let's not discount the importance of knowledge. Wise men lay up knowledge. The opposite is the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So if wise men lay up knowledge, then guess what fools are not laying up? They're not laying up knowledge. So when they speak, it's foolishness. It's not knowledge. It's not the knowledge of God. Somewhere it says that the priest's lips should keep knowledge. You know, that was the part of the job of being a priest, was you were to have the knowledge of God and his word and his law and teach the people the knowledge of God, so that they could actually know God and worship God acceptably and be worthy of God. And in Hosea, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And again, the reason why is because the priests weren't teaching people the law of God. They had turned aside out of the law to please people. So people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Wise men lay up knowledge. But the mouth of the foolish, they don't have knowledge. So guess what they're near? They're near destruction. Mm. And again, somewhere he talks about a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So when you listen to a man speak, you know, we need to be able to discern. Is this someone who's foolish without knowledge and they're just, you know, blowing a bunch of hot air just to impress people? Or they're actually like feeding us with the knowledge of God's word? Because that's what a true priest does. And that's what's going to save people from perishing. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction.
It's interesting, Adam, because you you would think that you need knowledge before you can have wisdom and understanding, but the scriptures almost seem to suggest that wisdom and understanding come before knowledge. In chapters 24 and 10, wisdom and understanding come before knowledge.
Yes.
So it's almost like you can have false knowledge and then the true knowledge, but what precedes that is wisdom and understanding for what that true knowledge is.
Yeah,
because you're in the household of false knowledge, of useless knowledge.
True. If that makes sense. Mostly it's taught knowledge comes first, then wisdom, then understanding. That's how it's mostly taught. Yeah. But that's not always the order I'm seeing in the scriptures either. So exactly like you said, there's quite a few instances where it looks like wisdom actually comes first. Now, we know before wisdom and knowledge comes the fear of the Lord. So we know the fear of the Lord comes first. But then there's a scripture where he says, commit thy works to the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. So a lot of people go, oh man, I can't control my mind. My mind's a mess. My mind. Well, yeah, your mind is messed up, but that's you're not actually going to fix your mind by fixing your mind. You're going to fix your mind by fixing your actions. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. So you need to learn how to just start doing what's right in the eyes of God. You need to start learning to do his will. And then he's going to start sorting your mind. So wisdom is applying the word of God. Okay, so that's actually where it starts. It doesn't start with having lots of knowledge. You know, I can teach all these wonderful things, but I'm not living. That's nonsense. So it actually starts with, here's what the word of God says. Let me fear God and do what he says and stay away from evil. Okay. And so through fearing the Lord, then I can start walking in wisdom. As I walk in wisdom, what happens is then you gain understanding. David says in Psalms, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So as I walk in wisdom, as I do it, as I commit my works in the Lord, then what he does is he gives me understanding. And then, watch this verse. Now look, obviously that you need pieces of knowledge along the way, but we're talking about really like excelling in knowledge. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 6. And this is truth right here. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So once I have understanding, it's easy to start to get more knowledge and fill up with knowledge, with the right knowledge. And it's so true. Kids who don't understand mathematics, it's so hard to teach them math. It's so hard to teach them new things. There's something wrong in their mind. They're not getting it. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe they got broken homes or something. And so they just can't think logically and everything's all over the place. They don't know how to stop and still and think one, you know, one step at a time. But when you get somebody who understands math, it's easy. It's just, you can just fly through math. It's like nothing. And the same way with anything, any discipline, and specifically if we're coming to the Lord and his word, man, when you have understanding, it's easy to just, you can read and you can take this piece of knowledge and you know where it fits, and you take this piece of knowledge, you know where it fits. Again, it's like filling a home. Mm-hmm. Knowledge is filling the home. So if I have understanding of how to keep a home, then it's easy to get new furniture and paintings, and you know what you like. You can go out and you can search, and I know that's going to be perfect there, and this easy, and this is what we need in this spot, and you can just fill it so easily. But when you're someone who doesn't really even know how a home works or what you're trying to do, you go to these stores, you look at what the heck, I don't even know what that is. Like, I don't even know where to start, you know, and it's kind of like that. So,
Adam, isn't understanding and wisdom actually give purpose to knowledge?
Yes.
If you can have knowledge without understanding, like a house filled with things that you don't know how to use, it's almost an abomination. You give no purpose or function to that knowledge.
Excellent. It's like a hoarder. You could have a ton of great stuff, but it's just all, and it's not exactly. And that's like these, you know, these guys who are like super nerds who just, you know, maybe they're weak and they couldn't play sports. And so they're just, you know, filled with a little dark heart, but they're really smart, and they just, you know, and so they just accumulate all this knowledge. They're like trying to make, like, that's their strength. That's how they try to like be something. But if you don't have understanding or wisdom, it's just, you got all this knowledge, but it's not beneficial. It's not helping anybody. Just there to make you look better than anybody else.
Yeah, it's so true. I mean, my mind was a mess, and the thing that sorted it out was the fear of the Lord. And I think now that wisdom is the filter for which information I will bank as knowledge and what I toss away. So it is true that is the right order in my life anyway. It makes a lot of sense.